Corinthians chapter 4:19. We're finishing up the thing that the section that began in verse 10 of giving and receiving. I have to admit to you that probably this verse has caused me more problems than almost any verse in the Bible. Depending on how you look at it, it often is quoted out of context, number one, as if God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that everything is just okay. And some take it in the context of the passage that says, talking about giving and receiving, and particularly in giving, that if we give, God will give back to you. And some, of course, profess that if you give, God will give you hundredfold back. So there's a lot of problems in this verse, and I've really struggled with it. I could be very legalistic with this verse and tell you that if you give, then God will supply your needs. I have a hard time doing that. I think He does it, but I think that the way we take it is if we're talking about financial obligations and our obligation to give, and if we give of our monetary resources, then God is obligated to give back to you. And I have a real difficult time with that. There's a couple of passages that are used in reference to this. And maybe we ought to turn to them very quickly. We turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 with me. I want you to be there because I want to put it in its context. This passage says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, will men give into your lap. For the same measure that you measure, it will be measured unto you again." Now that's a great verse, but you have to put it in its context. And I'd like to read the context of that passage before we get there. You understand what he's saying. If you give, then God's going to respond. And you're going to get so much, and you're going to, if you press down on it and you pack it in as hard as you can, that's how much you're going to get. You're going to get measure over and above what you're even thinking. Look at the context, and it begins back in verse 20. We're in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven.'" It begins with poor people. And, strange in this context that he's talking about if you give, then you're going to be given back so much more. "Blessed are you that hunger now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, and you will laugh." What's he talking about? Does anyone know? What context is this? These are the Beatitudes. If you have a Scofield Bible, I think it's probably titled The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. This looks forward to the kingdom, if you please. And he's explaining to the disciples that the kingdom is going to be different than what you're experiencing now. You that are poor, of course, you will have a lot. You that weep, you will laugh, and so on. "Blessed are you when men will hate you, and when they will separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of God, the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you will hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men will speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, and do good unto them that hate you, and bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer the other. And him that takes away your coat, do not forbid him to take your shirt also. Give unto every man what that ask of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men would do unto you, do you also unto them likewise. For if you love them which love you, and what thanks have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. You see the context of that passage? And I have a struggle with that. I mean, I think Jesus is speaking to them about the coming kingdom, but He's also talking about them about the reality of life right there. And if you're looking for everything now, you're not going to get it. In the future, you will. And those who have now, they have their consolation. And He's talking about the Jews and coming into the kingdom someday and the blessings that will be theirs. And I have a hard time of using that verse as a part of Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 4:19, is saying, well, that's where he got this idea. Some say, well, it isn't there. It goes all the way back to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, let me read that to you. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So will you, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. Once again, I have a hard time with that because it's sort of a legalistic principle. And the principle goes like this. If you do something, then God will bless you. If you give, then God will bless you. And I've told you over and over again that we're not under a law system. We are under grace. And under grace, God blesses you, therefore you respond. And I would rather you think that you give because God has blessed you than to think, if I give, God will bless me. And so when I get to this verse that we're looking at, I've had a struggle, and I've looked at this verse. I can't tell you how many hours that I spent, how many times I revised my notes on this, and I still don't have them right. So you bear with me as I go through this. Both of the passages that we looked at are under the law, and therefore I don't think that we are under the law and are not appropriate for us. Now we can learn lessons from them, but I don't think Paul is using them here. The big mistake that many believers make is to think that if they give, it obligates God to give back to them. And of course, that's not true. God never obligates Himself to us. Now, He obligates Himself, but we cannot obligate God. We can't do something and say, well, now, God, you're obligated to do something for me. See, God obligates Himself by His Word. He says something, He's obligated to keep that word. He says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. God is obligated to that promise. He will not change that promise. God promised Israel a kingdom. He cannot go back on that. He's obligated to keep that promise. Are you with me? Now, when we get to this passage of Scripture that we're looking at, how do we answer it? Is God obligated to return to us because we've given? Well, I'm not sure, to be honest with you. Does He withhold blessings from us if we don't give? I'm not sure. I answer that yes and no. Yes, He's obligated. No, He doesn't give if we don't give. See, I believe that God is sovereign. And He is accomplishing His purposes, not only in the world, but in us. And He's working in us in such a way that we do that which He requires us to do. Giving is a heart issue. It depends on what attitude of your heart that you give. If you're giving in order to get, you're not going to get. I believe that wholeheartedly. So it's a matter. If our hearts are right with Him, He will respond. If you are giving, let me say, I'm hope to get this right to you. If you are giving and God is not responding, then maybe there's something wrong with the heart. You know what I mean? If you're giving and God is responding, I'm not just talking about money, but I'm talking about all the kinds of blessings that God provides for us, and you understand them and they become blessings in your life. And if God is responding, then you know that you're giving in the right attitude. I want to show you a couple of things in Scripture. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I'm going to try to explain this verse, and we'll come back to it. And hopefully when I'm done, I will have explained what that verse means to each of us. The word "but" is a little conjunction "day." It's D-E in the Greek. And it means "moreover." And so when he's sort of concluding what he's written beginning back in verse 10. This is a conclusion to giving and receiving. And he's drawing it all together now. And if you look at those passages, if you go back in those passages, beginning in verse 11, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now he tells us that God supplies all his needs. And so I have to question that. And then what's Paul trying to drive at here? And he's come down through this passage now, and he comes to this point. So let me draw you some conclusions after we get done explaining the verse. So he's the death there, the D-E, is saying, "Moreover," or in conclusion, if you please, I want to write this to you. "My God," he says, "my God." He personalizes this. This is Paul speaking about his relationship with his God. You know that throughout the Bible, there is a relationship between man and God, and it becomes a personal relationship. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you enter into a relationship with God that He is your God. He's my God, but He's also your God. And that relationship is true. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He can be your God. He can be my God at the same time. It's not a problem with God. That relationship is determined by our belief in the work of His Son on the cross. Individually, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are so united to God, to Jesus Christ. We are so united with God that we become one with Him, and He becomes my God, and I become His child. And you become His child, and He is your God. Will you turn with me to Matthew? Matthew chapter 25. That relationship is so close and so tight when you say, "my God," that what you do to me, you do to Him. In verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then will the righteous answer and saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and came to you?" And the king will answer and say to you, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." You see, we are so tightly related to God that our God, my God, when I am so closely related, if you do something to me, you've done it unto God. The opposite is true. You do something good for me, God sees it as you're doing to Him. if you do something wrong to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says this, but when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Do you remember Paul on the road to Damascus? And he was struck down. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord responded in this way, I am Jesus whom you crucified, or who you persecute. I'm sorry, not crucified, whom you persecute. Paul was persecuting Christians. Jesus says, you persecute Christians, you're persecuting me. We have such a tight relationship. He's my God. He's your God. And Paul here says, my God shall supply all your need. The word supply is the word pleroo. You've seen this word a number of times. It's translated a number of ways, but it's found four times in Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 11, it's translated, be filled. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In chapter 2, verse 2, it's translated, fulfill my joy. In verse 4, verse 18, Paul says, I am full. That same word is used. In verse 19, it's used again. This time, it's translated supply. It means to fill up completely. My God will fill you up completely. All right, that's the idea. It literally, it means to cram, as to stuff something full. To level up, and then it means to satisfy or to finish or to complete, and then to fulfill or to supply. It's a future tense. It looks into the future. Moreover, in light of what I've written, moreover, my God will in the future supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So we have a promise here that God has given us. We're going to see how that works out. What is God going to supply to you? Your wants? Your need. Now notice it's singular. Did you notice that? It's singular. The word pas is used there. All, what does He supply? All your need. All your need. The word pas, when it's used in the singular, and the noun that it modifies is also singular. It's like Ephesians 1:3. Remember Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How many blessings did He give you? All of them. All of them, right? So here He's saying, each and every need that you have, God will fulfill. Or He will fill. Or He will supply. Or He will satisfy. That's the idea that's here. Keep those together. The word fulfill, I mentioned here, the word need, krea, is the word that's mentioned there. It's also, it's a word that Paul used in verse, in chapter 2, verse 25, where he translated it want. Want. A need is a want. In chapter 4, verse 16, he translated it necessity. In Philippians 4, 12, he translates it suffer need. I've learned in all these things to suffer need. In verse 12 of this verse, it's a different word, and I want you to notice that. In verse 12, it's eustero. It means a deficiency of material things. So when Paul says in verse 12, Are you with me? Am I losing you anywhere? I'm sorry that this is. I have all this stuff in my mind going on, and I'm trying to communicate what my thinking is in regard to this. So if I get off on somewhere, you just pull me back. All right? Any questions, Nick? That's singular. It is singular. It's wrong. Yeah. Well, it's wrong. It is singular. It's every single need that you have, He supplies. How many needs are those? It's all of them. You know, it's a play on words there. But it's every need, every single one. In verse 12, hystereo, and it means to, that word means to come behind or to come short of the lack. It really is speaking of a lack of material things. And what Paul is talking about in verse 12, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to both to abound and to suffer need. He's talking about the material things of life. He doesn't have enough money. He doesn't have enough food. He doesn't have enough clothing. He lacks those things. He suffers needs in those areas. Now, God has promised to supply every single need in our lives. Every single one. What about the Christian who dies of cancer? Has God supplied his need? What about the Christian who lost his job and loses his home? What about the family whose child is killed in an automobile accident? Has God met their need? Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10. You're familiar with this passage. Jesus goes to the house of Mary and Martha. Martha's busy preparing a meal for Jesus. Mary's sitting at his feet, worshiping him. There's a lot of conversation about this. Let me read it to you, and then I'll comment on it. It says, Martha, Martha, you careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Some commentators say that Mary or Martha is busy making this big meal, and Jesus says, you don't have to make that big meal. Just one thing would be enough. I don't know that that's what he meant here. He says that Mary has chosen, but one thing is needful. That word needful there is the same word we're looking back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. There's one thing you need. One thing you need. And Mary has chosen that good part. Now, what's she talking about? What's Mary doing? I'm sorry. Listening to Jesus, worshiping Christ. See, she's chosen the thing that's needed. Martha chose to go about meeting what? Jesus' physical needs. Now, when Paul says, my God shall supply all your need, I sort of had an intimation that what he's talking about is your spiritual needs. So that if you lose your job and you can't pay for your home and you lose your home, is Christ able to meet your spiritual needs? If there's one in your family that has cancer, is God able to meet the spiritual needs? If one dies in the family because of some disease, is God able to meet the spiritual needs of that individual? Absolutely. And I believe in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, when Paul says that my God shall supply every single need that you have, he's not talking about just physical needs. He does supply our physical needs as he did with the Apostle Paul. But Paul learned that he can suffer need and it really doesn't matter. He's content. Dan? Right. Right. Yes, I think so. I think it does. I think that. Do you know that God, in the things that we need, those physical needs that we have in life, the things that He brings into our life, are there for a specific purpose. They're there to teach us up and to build us up. See, when we're weak, that's when we become strong. And in our weakest point in life, whether it's we've lost our home or whether someone's died of cancer or whether we're sick or whatever it might be, God is able to supply the need to get through that. he may not meet the physical side of that, but he will meet the spiritual side of that. And he always meets the spiritual side. In Paul's life, he didn't always meet the physical side. There were times when Paul needed help and he didn't get it. I've learned to suffer need. I learned to be hungry. But God always met his spiritual need. And I believe what Paul is talking about in this 19th verse is that God will supply the spirit as conclusion of all of this. I don't need your gift. See, I don't need that. I have learned to be content with whatever state I am. But I know that my God will supply all your needs just as he supplied all my needs. Now, did God also supply some physical needs to the Apostle Paul? Well, yeah, he got a gift. But that wasn't the important thing. See, Paul's attention was not on the spiritual gift, the physical gift that he got from the Philippians. What was he concerned about? He was concerned that it would abound to their account. So it wasn't the money, it wasn't the physical side of it that he was concerned about. He was more concerned with that which is the spiritual side. And he knows that his God, and your God, by the way, will supply all your needs, your spiritual needs, according to his riches in Christ Jesus, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Yes. Absolutely, that's true. But in life, there needs, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you already have salvation. There are also needs that come into your life. You're faced with conflict. And you have a problem in your life, a spiritual problem in your life. God will meet that need. So I think it's twofold, and it's true what you say. He does meet us at the cross, and all our that need is met for our salvation, and God is complete at that point. But in the context of this passage, when he's talking about in life, there are things that are happening to me. There are times when I have abundance, and there are times when I don't have anything. At times when I'm hungry and I suffer need, God is able to supply what I need. Not physically. See, I've learned to be content where I'm at. So when I'm hungry and when I need something, God supplies that need spiritually in my life that satisfies. That's a promise. That's a promise. Sometimes we don't know what we need. We think we need one thing, and God says, you don't really need that. But I will give you what you need. There are times when you are out of fellowship with Christ, and you need some discipline. Guess what? He supplies that need. Sometimes he knows you're going in the wrong direction. He wants to turn you around. He supplies that need. I am convinced that verse 19 is not talking just about physical things, but more about the spiritual needs of the believer. And he knows those needs. Let me give you a couple of verses on that, will you? Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 8? Jesus is talking to the hypocrites who go to the street corner and they do these repetitive prayers. And Jesus responds to them in this, therefore, be not like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. You know the passage. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. See, God knows everything about you. He knows what you need. He knows what you need before you ask. He knows what you need before you even realize there's a need there. But my God and your God will supply every need that you have. Now, 1 John is not just to ask about anything. If I ask God, He's obligated to get. If we ask according to His will, He hears and answers our prayers. Now, what are His resources? If you were in a desperate situation and you came to me and you said, you know, I don't have money to pay next month's rent or mortgage payment or whatever it is, and I said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. You come to me when it's due. So you come to me on December 30th and you say, John, I have to pay my bill today. You said you were going to give it to me. And I open my checkbook. I bought too many Christmas gifts. I don't have enough money. My resources are not sufficient to meet your need. I can promise you anything, but if I don't have the resources to meet that need, it isn't going to do you any good. You know what I mean? So when God says He's going to meet our needs, He has the resources with which to meet those needs. He doesn't have a problem. Those needs are met according to, I think I have this on there, according to, or kata is the word used. It means down. It establishes a standard. The standard by which God is able to supply your needs is according to His riches. How wealthy is He? He has infinite resources. And He's going to supply your need according to the standard of His riches. If you were to go to, let's say, Bill Gates, I guess he's probably one of the richest men. All right. You go to Bill Gates, and he says to you, you have a need, and I want to help you with that need. And he writes out a check for $200. He meets that need. But that $200 is not according to his riches. That is out of his riches. He has billions. And he's writing you a $200 check. It's not according to his riches. If you went to him and he wrote a check out for $1 million, according to what he has, you see, there's a big difference. Not out of his riches, but according to his riches. You want Bill Gates to give you a check according to his riches, not out of his riches. You know what I mean? And what Paul is saying, that God will supply all our need according to standard of his wealth, his riches. Plutos is the word. It means riches or wealth. Now, when I talk to you about riches and wealth, what do you think about? Money, right? I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold and silver. It's all his. And when I think of riches, I think of money automatically. But you know, there's a lot more to his riches than his money. Let me give you some verses I have written down there. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? The riches of His goodness and His forbearance and long-suffering. That isn't speaking about money. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Romans 2, 4. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to His riches, to the riches of His grace. How much grace does he have? It's according to his grace, unfathomable amount of grace. And he gives it to you. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and the unsearchable, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. His knowledge and his wisdom, richness of God. Colossians 2:2 says this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of our Father and of Jesus and of Christ. Riches, riches, riches. Not money. God's not concerned with giving you money. He may. But your need goes way beyond financial obligations that you have. Most of the time when we have financial obligations and we're in trouble and we need, it's because we've misused what we had. God's not interested in you going on misusing your money. If you're in a desperate situation financially, you probably have a problem of spending, just like our government has a problem of spending. You're spending more than you have coming in. It ought not be. And you think that riches come from God? Well, they will. But he's not going to give you riches if you're misusing what you have. You don't need more money to squander. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. I'll give you a couple of more. 9:23. Let me read this to you. And he that might that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath before prepared unto glory. His mercy. The riches of his mercy. All over and over again. He doesn't talk about financial things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, goes like this, and you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might be made rich. He took upon himself your sin and my sin, went to the cross, and paid the penalty, that you might have riches, not money. He's not talking about money. He's talking about spiritual riches that God has given you. How many has he given you? He's given you all of them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, unto me, whom less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How much do we have in Christ? We have everything in him. There's nothing lacking. Will he supply all your need? Absolutely. You see, we often think in terms of money. We think money's the answer to all of our problems. If we just had a little bit more, I would be all right. If I had a little bit more in my bank account, if I had a little bit more in my retirement fund, if I had a little bit bigger paycheck, everything would be okay. I want to caution you on that if that's the way you think. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22? I want you to turn there because I want you to see this. To look at these next couple of verses. If you're thinking that money is the answer to all your problems, if you think that Christ is going to supply money for you, talking about the seed being sown, and he says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, now notice, and the deceitfulness of riches. You think, but it's only deceptive. If you would have told me in 1952, I got a job working with a contractor. I got $1 an hour. Now, if you would have told me 30 or 40 or 50 years later, I would be making X number of dollars. It would be unbelievable. I would have said, you're crazy. I work 40 hours a week, work Saturdays, an extra 4 or 8 hours on Saturday, depending on how busy we were. No time and a half. I got straight pay. $48 a week. I thought if I had more money, everything would be okay. I have more money today than I ever had, and it's still not okay. You know what I mean? I'm just as bad off now as I was then. Riches is not the answer. Well, money is not the answer. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I'm rich. Believe me, I'm rich. I have more than I've ever had. I have more than I need. And here's what Jesus says to me. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, not trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Whatever I have and whatever you have could go like that tomorrow. There's no guarantee. I don't know what the government's going to take. I mean, they're talking about going into our retirement funds and our annuities and taking that and giving you a piece of paper. And all of a sudden, I have nothing except the government, and they don't have anything. How are they going to supply my needs? Riches are uncertain. But what God promises us is certain. He will meet every single need that you have in Christ Jesus, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not monetary. It may be along the way that He supplies some, but He didn't. He's not obligated to do that. You may lose everything. I grew up on a dirt road in Shikshinny, of all places, and we had chickens at the end of the drive. It was a dead-end street, and all kind of families living back there. We had chickens, we had eggs, and we had meat. And we would go to the bread line and get bread and flour from the government during the Depression. We had more than a lot of people had. We were rich. We had chickens. A lot of people didn't have chickens. They didn't have eggs to eat. And I remember my grandmother giving me a basket to go out and pick the eggs out of the hen house. And I can remember her taking an axe and going out and chopping the head off the chicken and then throwing it at me. You guys never experienced that. That's an experience you ought to go through in life. Not uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things. Those are the things that he's talking about back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Every spiritual need that you have, he will supply. Will there be physical needs met on the way? Possibly. But he's not obligated to give you those. Listen to me. He's obligated himself to meet every need that you have. What if he doesn't? What if he's not meeting your spiritual need right now? What's the problem? Anybody have a guess? Fellowship. Yeah. Something's wrong in your life. And what you need is not to have what you do need. You know what I mean? You say, I need this, and God says, no, you don't. You need to pick the best thing out, like Mary did. Maybe then it will be supplied. He knows exactly what you need. Exactly. He knows you better than yourself. He knows what you need long before you even think about it. And he's going to use you for his purposes to accomplish his will in your life and in the lives of others. And you may go hungry, and you may suffer need, or you may be full, and you may abound. I don't know what he's going to do with you. But he is going to supply to you every single one, every single need that you have. So don't put just money in verse 19. You understand what I'm saying? There's much more there than that. Paul's bringing it to a conclusion. You've looked at all. Paul says, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I don't need your money because I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself in. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. Thank you for your bountiful riches that you've poured out upon us, not monetarily necessarily, and though we've been blessed richly, but spiritually we've been blessed so much. You've given us everything that we ever need and will ever need spiritually because we're in Christ Jesus. So, Father, this morning we thank you for this time together. We pray that you might take the words that are spoken, that we might realize that some of us are, we know that we're going through difficult times. We might lack money at Christmas. We might, things that we think we need. But listen, I want to tell you that God will supply every one of them. Every spiritual need that you have, he will supply. Trust in him. Put your confidence in him. Walk in fellowship with him. And if you ask according to his will, he will give it to you. So this morning we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We pray that you take this message and plant it upon our minds that we might walk uprightly in this world and that we might be light to the world and salt to the world, that they might find Christ in us. And we'll thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.